We're in sermon number two on Elisha. I've got a mic on because Sarah asked me to record it while they're away, and because Philip and Monica are with her family every other Sunday, Philip asked me to record it for them as well, and so that's why the mic is on tonight. So tonight, you're fortunate. You get two sermons, although the first one is just very, very brief. But I just wanted to mention in the sermon number one, another reason why I question and believe even that God used Elisha in such a powerful way. Last week we looked at the first reason, and that was Elisha's wholehearted response to the call of God on his life to follow and be mentored by Elijah, to be entered into the prophetic ministry, become a prophet of his. And we looked at that in different using different words to just see the wholehearted commitment he made to that. But the second reason I think God quite likely used him in such a powerful way is found in two verses, but they're separated by five chapters. But they're talking about the same thing. The first one is in, you don't have to turn to these yet. The first one is in 1 Kings 19. It comes at the very end of the story from last week. You remember the last thing Elisha did was he took the oxen and he offered some as a sacrifice, I guess. Some he prepared a feast for his family, for the workers there, to just kind of celebrate this call into the ministry and to declare, this is what I'm doing and I want you to know this. I want you to come along, you know, to rejoice with me. And so he had this banquet and sacrifice to the Lord. And then the very last verse in that story is this. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Served Elijah. Ministered to him. The other verse comes five chapters later. It's actually in the story that we looked at last Sunday of last year, 2023. And it's a story that phrase comes from. It's a simple matter. It's an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. It's that story. Do you remember that story? And the three kings had gone together to go up against the king of Moab, and they got into the desert, and they're dying of thirst. There's no water, and they come to Elisha. Well, some guy knows that Elisha's in the area. Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, had asked, "Is there not a prophet of God that we can ask what to do here because we're going to die?" And so someone knew about Elisha being in that area, and so he spoke up and said, "This Elisha is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Now, I would suspect, because I said last week, that it looks like Elisha was probably from a wealthy family. And so I would suspect that Elisha was used to being served by servants. And yet here we see in these two verses him taking on the role of a servant to this one man, ministering to him, pouring water, that was one of the simplest basic tasks that a servant did. And so here was Elisha, and this I haven't given you a time frame yet, he probably was with Elijah for approximately 10 years. And so this is 10 years serving this man as his servant in many respects. And, you know, you could say from a human perspective, because of the position Elisha had in his family, from a human perspective, this is really kind of a demotion to go from someone who probably was served by servants to now becoming a servant to this prophet for 10 years. And so that just, to me, just says something about this man's character, that he was willing to be a humble, faithful servant to what God had called him to do. And that always is something the Lord puts a lot of importance on. Being willing to be a faithful, humble servant. So I just suggest that's probably another reason why he was able to be used so mightily by the Lord. So that's the end of sermon number one. Not trying to minimize that particular characteristic by just briefly mentioning it to you, but really what we've done the last couple of weeks in relationship to Glenn, I've already covered this whole area of serving and servanthood with the verses that we related to in terms of I came not to be served, but to serve. And the one in Galatians, to serve one another in love. So we've had this discussion about serving several times over the last couple of weeks. So that's why I'm just not going to belabor that, but I do wanted you to see that in the life of Elisha as well. All right? That's the end of sermon one. Sermon number two. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll put it on the PowerPoint for you as well. But chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. This is a short little story. So here we go. 2 Kings 2, verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant." This is people from Jericho. "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." So Elisha said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." And so they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw the salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. That's a really simple, straightforward incident. Not hard to understand. You don't have to know a lick of Hebrew to read this story and figure out what happened. Just a short little episode from Elisha's life. Actually, we're going to run across several of these as we look at his life. And so you come to a story like this for a preacher, and it can be kind of puzzling to know, you know, how to preach this. Because in one sense, there's not a whole lot there, right? Just not a whole lot there, and yet I didn't want to skip over it because this was part of Elisha's ministry. So what do you do with a little story like this? Are we just supposed to say, "Oh yeah, great to see God using Elisha like he used Elijah, doing the miracles, and great, great, great." So is that all there is? So I was curious, you know, as I began reading some of the commentaries I have, some people, as they approach this story, they use it as a parable, an analogy illustrating bitterness in a person's life because of the bitter spring here. And so they use bitterness representing the bitter polluted waters and about how to deal with bitterness. And you go to the source when you're bitter, like Elisha goes to the source here and dumps in the salt in the spring. Okay, that maybe has some merit. Bitterness is definitely an issue with people. It's important to talk about that. There were some others who addressed it in the sense of talking about polluted water, spiritually speaking, in terms of our country. And, I can't argue with that. That has merit as well. But just didn't sense the Lord leading me down either one of those paths. And you know, as I really thought about it, I can understand what they're saying, but that really wasn't the main point of the story. So, back to square one. You know, what do you do with a story like this? By the way, whether I know it or not, I do really appreciate and as well as ask you to pray for me, you know, in studying and preparing these messages to share with you, because sometimes you run across a story like this and you got no clue what you're supposed to do with it, and your tendency is to skip over that. In fact, I found that many times going through Genesis when we came to the genealogy. You know, what do you do with a genealogy? And so sometimes you come to a story or a text and you just don't understand what you can take out of that. There's other times when I'm in a text and there are so many different paths you can go down. And to try to decide which one the Lord has for us for this particular Sunday can be a challenge. So just to give you some insight on how I would appreciate you praying for me. But anyway, Lord, what do you want me to do with this story? And so as I just continued to think through that, pray over that, look at it, the Lord began to show me something. And the more I thought about that and worked my way through that, the more excited I got about this particular truth I'd like to share with you tonight. And as I realized its implications for me. And so I'm really looking forward to sharing this with you tonight. So to me, this little story, this little episode represents just a very basic truth about our God. One that I think is encouraging, one that I think is incredibly faith-building as we face different situations. And it's one that we need to be reminded of repeatedly, because it's very easy when certain kinds of situations come up to begin to doubt this truth. So with that as an introduction, let me tell you what the truth is, and then we will walk through the story and let you see how it's represented in this particular story. So here's a story. Here's the truth I want us to think about tonight, and that is the power of God to change the unchangeable. The power of God to change the unchangeable as people come and seek Him for His intervention, for an answer, for a direction. So let's look at this story. Look at verse 19. So here come some of the men, probably the leaders of Jericho. They come to Elisha with this problem. Jericho, they say, is a pleasant city. And Jericho was probably approximately 5 miles west of the Jordan River, a few miles north of the Dead Sea. But it's a pleasant city. There probably was activity. There probably was building. But as we read, there was a serious problem. If you had been a realtor in that day, you wouldn't have wanted to let people know about this if you weren't an honest realtor. But the problem was, this just says the water was bad. And, you know, you don't have to do a great big word search on that, study on that word bad. It's just bad. It was caused the land to be unfruitful. The land was barren. The water was undrinkable. And so these men come to Elisha because they recognize the authenticity of Elisha as now a prophet of God. He has just walked across the Jordan after Elijah was taken up. Remember, they walked across the Jordan to begin with. The waters parted. They walked across. Elijah's taken up and the mantle falls. He picks up the mantle. He goes back and waters part again and he comes back and he's now God's spokesman, God's ordained prophet. And so they knew something about that and recognized him as the power of God was working through him. And so they come to him and they request his help for this problem. And so Elisha requests a new jar and he asks for salt to be put in it. And then he walks over to the spring and throws it all into the spring. And by a miracle of God, the spring is purified. Not by Elisha's scientific knowledge, but by a miracle of God. Notice what he says in verse 20. He gives credit to the Lord. He says, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters." It wasn't Elisha. It wasn't the salt. If you tried it somewhere else, it wouldn't have worked because God just used Elisha and he used salt for some reason. God was the one who did it. It wasn't anything scientific behind it. So here is this situation, this unchangeable situation. Unchangeable because they couldn't figure out how to change it in terms of their perspective, in terms of their knowledge, in terms of their scientific understanding. There was nothing they could do to change this bad water into good water. And so the question is, you know, what are we supposed to do when you and I are in situations that seem complex, messy, entangled, and hopeless, unchangeable? We're to do what these guys did. We're to take it to the Lord. Now, they came to Elisha because Elisha was recognized as God's man on the scene at that time. But in essence, they were coming to God, God's prophet, God's spokesman. And in response to their humble request, and I would read into that even somewhat expectant faith, because in recognizing who Elisha was, they expected God to move through this man in response to their situation and their need. And so God performs this miracle and changes what was unchangeable and purifies the water. And look at verse 22. Even changes it so that it's a lasting, permanent result. So the waters have been purified to this day. I know some about what's going on in your life? There's probably a lot. I do not. So how many of us just have situations, plural, that are hard, complex, unchangeable, it seems? Might be something in your life, character flaw, bad habit. Try as you've tried and you just can't get consistent change and victory in your life. Could be a prodigal that we've been praying for. Could be someone else, just, and maybe it's not a prodigal, but just there's issues there in the relationship. Could be something related to job. I mean, there's just so many different areas, but it's a hopeless kind of situation. And I just want to lift this story up and place it before you as a reminder that you belong to a God who changes the unchangeable. Now, you might be tempted, could be tempted to say, get what you're saying, but that's kind of a weak story to build such a big truth on. And I get it. So, let me give you some more examples. Okay? Example of Manasseh. And I'm not going to walk through this one because we just looked at him back in the first message in October on praying your prodigal home. But you remember the story of Manasseh. Poster child of person that can never change, that's gone too far, you can write off as never, never coming to the Lord. There's just too much wickedness, too much evil, too much giving into the satanic, too much rejection of the one true God. And so if anybody, it was safe to write off anybody, that's the guy. And God had some pretty strong statements to make against this guy. And so God sends His judgment on Manasseh. And in that judgment, as he's taken away in captivity, we read, remember, he humbled himself, confessed his sin, repented of his sin, because when God brought him back, he made changes, reversing the previous policies of his kingship. God forgave him and restored him. And so we won't go into all the details there, but I just submit this to you through his example that we see the power of God to change, the power of God to change the unchangeable includes even the most hardened, rebellious heart that's out there. And Manasseh is the poster child to declare that to us. Example number two, the conversion of Saul in the New Testament. Saul was a man who was from a different religion than Christianity, Judaism. He was a man who hated Christians. He was a man who hated Jesus. He was a man who didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He was a man who believed he was doing God's work in carrying out this private war against Christians and Christianity to the extent that he was using violence. He was throwing people in prison, probably had some people killed. But again, here's a man that many would have said, and many did say, he's not going to change. You know, we don't even want to be in the same town as this guy. We're scared he'll come after us. Let's look for more promising possibilities of someone coming to faith in Christ. And yet, I won't go into the details because you know his story too. God reaches him in a supernatural way on the road, and God changes the unchangeable. This man who everybody had written off, did not, no way he's coming to believe in Jesus, and changes him into one of the most profound Christians that's ever lived in history. So, through his life, we see the power of God to change the unchangeable also includes people from different religions and different beliefs, or even no religion. The next two examples go together. And again, I just quickly run through these because the stories are unfamiliar, but I want you to tie them all together to this truth that we're looking at. We have the example of manna in the wilderness. You know that story well. The children of Israel leave Egypt under God's command. They go into the wilderness and there's no food. They didn't know at the time, but they're going to wander around for 40 years in this desert. And there's no food lines. And even if there was, they didn't have that kind of amount of food for 2 to 3 million people. And they didn't stay in one place. I haven't looked at the timetable, but they did move around frequently. But they didn't stay in a place long enough to plant seeds and yield a crop. And you don't do that exactly very well in the desert anyway. And so how do you go about feeding 2 to 3 million people who are moving somewhat frequently out in the middle of the desert? Some of you old ones can remember when we used to go on our church camping trips. And it was a chore trying to figure out food for 40, 50, even one time 60 people for a weekend. That was hard. Can you imagine how do we do for 2 to 3 million people for 40 years? Unchangeable situation. But then in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, and immediately that which was unchangeable was changed, because God said, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. God changed the unchangeable condition. Maybe they started feeding about manna like the Baalbacks did with beets, didn't they? But God still provided and still changed the unchangeable, so they had food to eat and were nourished by. Another example that goes along with them, this one, is the widow of Zarephath. You remember this from maybe last year when we were walking through Elijah's ministry. And so here's this lady, widow. She has a young son. This time of severe drought, because Elijah had pronounced that on the area because of the wickedness. And excuse me. I'm sure she had done everything she could think of to raise some money to buy food, although there wasn't much food to buy to begin with. And probably all her neighbors are in the same kind of situation. And so here she is. She's come down to a little bit that she can prepare one last meal. That's loosely using the term. It wasn't a feast. It was just one last meal. It's all she had left for her and her son. And she was convinced after she did that, then they would just have to wait for starvation to come and take their lives. And so, unchangeable situation. There's nothing else she could have done to fix that, to change that. And then one of my portions of Scripture I love, at that exact moment she's outside picking up sticks to make a fire to make this last meal, at that exact moment, after taking a week to get where Elijah was to this place, that exact day, at that exact place where she's picking up sticks, up walks the prophet of God, Elijah, and says, can you give me some water and some bread? And she tells him her situation. And so Elijah responds to her with this. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. And immediately, by the power of God, that which was unchangeable was changed. So if you take those two examples, here's what we learn next, is that the power of God is available to change even what's unchangeable in terms of meeting our daily needs and provision. Now, that may be manna for 40 years. It may be beets for a couple of carloads. But He will provide. He can work to change the unchangeable to meet the daily provision and needs that we have. This next one you know well, and the ladies are currently studying. Aren't you still restudying the life of Joseph, right? Okay. So they're still studying the life of Joseph. You know his story. But what's unique about this one is, here is Joseph in situation, not because of his sins or wrong choices, but because of someone else's wrong choices. And so now he's in this, appears to him, unchangeable situation. He's a slave. And then something else awful happened because of someone else's wrong choices. Now he's going to rot in an Egyptian prison. And there's nothing he can do to change any of that. And yet, you know that in each of those situations, Joseph humbled himself and just sought to honor the Lord, and wherever the place the Lord had him, and whatever came about from someone else's hands, he sought to be a humble servant And we read constantly in there, didn't we, the Lord found favor. He found favor before the Lord, and God moves to change this unchangeable situation brought on by someone else's sins to bring this man to the second highest position in the kingdom, the most powerful kingdom on earth at that time. And so maybe this is the one someone needs to hear tonight, and that is the power of God to change the unchangeable also includes situations that are brought on us because of other people's choices and actions. That's an important one to remember, because that happens, I guess, somewhat frequently. For some of us, it happens very frequently. We have to endure stuff because of someone else's wrong choices. Another example, healings. And we could take the next hour and just kind of go through the Bible and note the times that God brought healing in the for physical needs, physical diseases and infirmities, but also especially for those that are born with a certain unchangeable situation. They're born with it. It's unchanged. They didn't have the medical knowledge back then, or even if they did, they couldn't change it. It's unchangeable. But by the power of God, what do we read about? You read of a man that was born blind, had never seen. And Jesus changed his unchangeable situation so that he could see. You have the lady who had the blood issue. She'd spent all her money. She had a lot of money. She spent it all, and the doctors had just made things worse. And she knew in her heart that if I could just see, just even just touch the hem of Jesus' garment because of who he is, I would be healed. And she was healed. Changed the unchangeable. Mark chapter 1, we have a leper. That's an unchangeable situation, back then especially. And yet Jesus changes his unchangeable situation. He goes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you're willing, you could heal me. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And his unchangeable situation was changed. And this isn't just stuff that's happened in Bible times. Some of y'all have seen where God has miraculously healed people. We had October, was it, when Allison was here? And two different people saw literally the creating of an arch in her foot where there had been absolutely no arch. God still does those kinds of things. And so we see here the power of God to change the unchangeable includes our physical and our health needs. Doesn't always heal because he has other plans. Do we wish he did at times? Prayed that earnestly for Glenn. Our but God verse. You know, but he was to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him also, but also on me, so that we would have sorrow upon sorrow. I prayed that all the time for Glenn. God had other plans. He's not obligated to heal, but he still does heal in 2023 and 2024. The power to change the unchangeable. And the very last one, probably the most unchangeable situation of all, and that is death. And yet God raises the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. God raises Lazarus from the dead. Peter raises Dorcas from the dead. And sometimes we hear stories of it happening even in our day and time. But the power of God to change the unchangeable extends even over death itself. So, let me ask the question again. I don't know where you are, but do you have any kind of situation that's touching your life that seems complex, messy, hopeless, unchangeable? And sometimes we view that about people. You know, they're never going to change. They've always been like that. We just have situations we face where it's easy to gravitate toward that kind of thinking. And here's where I'm coming from. I don't want to resign myself to that kind of thinking. that God can't change this person, this situation. I don't want to resign myself to thinking that, because number one, where do you think that thinking comes from? Number two, who do you think wants you to think that way? Number three, who do you think wants you to give up and quit praying for God to change the unchangeable? We know, don't we? It comes from the pit of hell. So I don't want to resign myself to that. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about thinking positively. That's the world's answer. I'm just talking about refusing to resign myself to thinking this is unchangeable, because I'm just giving you tons of examples where it's not. We belong to a God who calls us to come and ask and to trust and implore and to work to change the unchangeable and to do His miraculous work. Now, I don't know, as I said, all your situations. I don't know the mind of the Lord for all your situations. And so maybe in the Lord's plan for you and your situation, it's not a quick change. It's something He wants to, for whatever reasons, take a little bit longer to do. But He still calls you to come and persevere until He tells you to stop doing that, to persevere in bringing this request and asking Him to change the unchangeable. But also maybe He would want you to pray, Lord, if I'm the one that needs to be changed, make me willing to let You change me too. And sometimes, or not many times, that's the first work He wants to do, to work in us first, and then take care of the other stuff out here. I would suggest that's a good prayer to pray too. Lord, if I'm the one that needs to be changed in the midst of all of this, please change me, grow me. So I just share this with you because I believe the Lord still wants to do marvelous things in our day and time, but He's looking for people who humbly come to Him in earnestness, in faith, asking and trusting and keep asking until He tells you otherwise. Lord, would You work here? Because this is a hopeless, unchangeable situation, but I know You're the God who can change the unchangeable, and I'm asking You to do that. So that's my take from this little story, backed up by many other examples of the same truth from the Word of God, and I hope that encourages your heart. Father, thank You for kind of God that You are in this remarkable truth that we've highlighted tonight. We've seen its expression in different kinds of situations, different kinds of needs, just to reinforce the power of God to change the unchangeable. And so whatever is on our hearts tonight, whatever kind of situation or person it happens to be, Lord, just encourage our faith, strengthen our faith to persevere in crying out to You for that person, that situation, whatever it is, and wait upon You with expectant faith to be at work to accomplish Your good will in our lives. And also not be afraid to ask You for the miraculous, and that You would change that which is seemingly so unchangeable. And we will give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.